Welcome to the podcast of Eden Worship Center. We believe that God has perfectly revealed himself through scripture alone, and that salvation comes by grace alone, from faith alone, in Christ alone, and that everything is for the glory of God alone. So as we study God's unchanging, inerrant word together, ask God to open your eyes. To open your eyes to see yourself and your own sin clearly. Open your eyes to see Jesus clearly. And pray that God would give you the grace to repent, to turn from your sin, and the faith to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. If you'd like more information, go to our website at edenworshipcenter.co.
How great is it when we recognize our smallness in this world, that the grace of Christ may abound? Great. We will be reading from Ephesians 4, starting in 17 through 32 this morning. Now I say this and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned. That is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, I have put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fit for the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we come before you with humble hearts, with grateful hearts, with thanksgiving at the blood of your Son who has covered us this morning. I pray that you would continue to search our hearts, that you may open our eyes to see where we need conviction, where we need correction. And I pray that you would give us the strength in the blood of your Son, the blood of Jesus that was spilled on the cross for us, that we may become more like your Son, that we may die to ourselves and to live as you. I pray that you would be with Matt's words this morning as he preaches to us. May you open our hearts and our minds to be receptive of them, and that they would be your words, O Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Got to tell you, our family, like many of yours, has been struggling with sickness in this past week, and I came in this morning feeling like I had about two-thirds of a voice until we got to that part where the church starts singing, "Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and took me from death to life, raised this life again." And I'm like, you know what? I got all of eternity to get my voice back. It's going to be fine. Let's just blow it out. So I make no guarantees on whether my voice holds out for the sermon. Some of you are like, praise the Lord. It's going to be short. So to that end, I want to focus us down to one verse this morning. I want to fix our attention on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, in the midst of what we just read together, where it says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So for the past 3 years, we have dedicated the last Sunday of the month, stepping aside from our regular verse-by-verse study through books of the Bible to talk about something to do with discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus, to be obedient followers of him. Something with discipleship, obedience, evangelism, sharing the good news, all of which flows from the local church. It's the church that is the hub in the New Testament. It's the church that is the hub in our day of all that God is doing for the gospel in this world. And here's the reality of that. We are joined with each other. We are connected with each other. We are meant to be walking with one another. We are meant to be growing together with one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. And by the way, if you've got your bulletin, there should be a list of scriptures or one of the sermon notes back there. We list all the scriptures as best as I can that we're going to go through in order so that you can be making notes, just jotting down on there. Here's sort of the main idea of this passage. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 through 11. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake, which is a euphemism for being alive, or asleep, a euphemism for being dead, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We're going to read this verse a couple times today, Ephesians 4, 15. Here's the call, as we're going to build one another up, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Here's the reality. If you and I are going to mess that up, if we're going to start making mistakes in our life, in my experience, it's going to start with our talk. Not necessarily our actions. The first time anybody else is going to know about it is going to be with your mouth, what we talk about. Now, there's things going on in our heart. There's things going on in our mind that we think about. But the first time it starts to leak out to other people is in our talk. Rather than building each other up in the gospel, we talk bad to each other. We talk bad about each other. There's grumbling and complaining until the well of our heart is poisoned against the church and against brothers and sisters in Christ. This is just universal. This is just how it works. Which is why there should be a routine call, O Christian, guard your heart and guard your mouth. James chapter 1, verse 26 says this, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person, his religion, is worthless. Hey, have you ever felt the sting of that? Have you ever felt the sting when your tongue lashes out at someone with words that you wish you could take back? Oh man, I wish I hadn't said that. It just flew out in the moment. I didn't really mean it. Perhaps a brother or sister came to you, as we find in James chapter 5, verse 19 through 20, or Matthew 18, because they saw some falling short in your life, some sin in your life. And rather than listening and growing with them, your tongue lashed out and you responded in anger and you turned away the person trying to help you. Or maybe you've been guilty of open gossip, wanting to share the inside story or hear the inside story. Most of the time in our church, and I don't mean our church, I mean the church of our day, that masquerades as prayer requests. Oh, be praying for Chuck. I don't know if you heard about him. It's bad. It is bad. All right? We share it as if our true intention is to pray, but really our true intention is to know. And there's something about knowing that makes us feel better about ourselves when we see other people lowered. Truth is, Chuck's pretty awesome, so it's all good. But rather than building one another up, when we do that, we end up tearing one another down. That's sort of the heart of gossip, is I want the inside scoop that I can tear that other person down, that I feel better about myself. Or maybe, and I think this is a very common one in a God-glorifying church, we generally do have concerns about someone, but we tend to overshare. We share it with too many people. And we end up not tearing them down, but embarrassing them. Breaking that trust with them. Do you have things that have come out of your mouth that you look back on, especially as you've grown a little bit, grown in your understanding of God's word and how we should then live, and say, man, I wish I hadn't said that. Wish I would have done things differently. You know what we call that? Growing pains. That's why the call is in Paul's day to the church and in our day to the church. Let's grow up together. Let's mature together. Let's put on more and more knowledge of our Savior through his word together. So what do we do? What do we do when we find those growing pains and troubles that have started in our heart with things that we wanted, things that we worshiped, and then it moved to our head, things that we thought about, and then it spilled out of our mouth? What do we do with that? Well, we're going to see some practical instructions from God's word. In fact, if you look at the list of scriptures, there's just a ton of them today. I want it to be God's word and not mine. And hopefully, by the end of this sermon, we'll start to build something of a foundation where you can say, I think this is how we should live. So we're going to look together just briefly at an overview of this passage in Ephesians. Paul is writing, again, we're studying through the book of Philippians, and Paul is writing again to another church. Philippians that we've been studying is the first church in Europe that he's planted and now writing to, and the church in Ephesus is actually in Asia Minor. It's a church that is in a city that is strong and prosperous, but idolatrous. They're known for their worship of idols. They're known for their temples worshiping idols. And in the midst of that darkness, Paul writes to them, you've been united in Christ. First to Christ, you've been saved through him. Ephesians 2 is probably the greatest statement in all of the New Testament of what Jesus has done to save dead sinners and make them alive in himself. But then he's going to use the rest of the letter to argue he's joined us, not just with himself, but with one another. You are to be light in the midst of that dark world. Even though you're surrounded by a culture of pagan idol-worshipping Gentiles, you are called to be the true people of God. So he's going to remind them at the beginning of the book that they are different. They're called to be different. They've been made different by Jesus. Ephesians 1, verse 4. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should live holy and blameless lives. Aren't you glad, Christian, in 2024, that perfectly describes you? Holy and blameless lives live to the glory of God. Because we are so much more advanced than they ever were, aren't we? Careful how we answer that. And because Paul is writing to true believers, he's going to say in Ephesians 4, verse 1, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So let's look together, beginning in verse 17. Some of the different elements that are in here. He says, now, this I say and testify in the Lord that you, who's the you that he's talking about when he says you? Right there. Class participation. Everybody who is in church. So who are the people who are gathered with the saints in the church in Ephesus? Christians. Now, they're Jews and they're Gentiles, but they are Christians. They didn't live in a day where most of what we find in attractional churches tries to mix as many Christians and non-Christians in the mix. I heard one theologian say, we have shifted from teaching the sheep to entertaining the goats. That's the giant shift that has come in our churches, where we gear most of what we do rather towards the saints, as we find Paul doing, and towards the goats who don't love Jesus, who don't want anything to do with Jesus, but we're hoping that they're seekers enough that they're going to find Jesus. Paul's addressing this to Christians. Keep that in mind when you think of all the things he's going to list here. He says you must no longer, that's an important phrase here, because the no longer means I used to do this. In fact, I have a tendency to still do this. Give me a chance and I'll still let the old self leak out of me if possible. But you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. All right, so who were the Gentiles? Somebody tell me, just real quick. Non-Jews. So when God calls a people to himself in the Old Testament, it was the Jewish people, it was the Hebrew people, it was an ethnic identity. And more are being incorporated into this family of faith. So you see people sort of adopting in, and then Jesus comes. And this glorious salvation is no longer found in being a Jew, it's being found in Christ. So Paul's going to say, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, no slave, no free. You are one in Christ Jesus. So he's talking to a church that's made up of Jews and Gentiles, and he says, don't be like the Gentiles. Here's what he's not saying of a church made up of the left-hand side of the church and the right-hand side of the church. Don't be like the right-hand side. Right? He's not pointing towards the Gentile believers who are in there. He's pointing towards the Gentile way of life, the worldview that doesn't believe in Christ. Because look how he describes them. These are not church people. They live in the futility of their minds. Everything that their brains think about is futile. If you don't think that exists today, get on social media. It'll convince you. It's just endless arguments and it's futile. Worrying about things, getting angry about things that have nothing to do with you. And here's why. Anybody else got really aggravated with social media sometimes? Yeah. Here's why, right? Look what it says. They are what? Darkened in their understanding. Their minds are blank and black. It is darkness that they cannot see through. They cannot see the light. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of Christ. So they're darkened in their understanding, but it's worse than that. They are alienated from what? The life of God. The very life that Christians are called to, the very life that Christians walk in, they are darkened towards and they are alienated from. Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. And it just keeps getting worse. They've become callous. They have, this is a terrifying phrase here, given themselves up. Romans 1 is going to say that God has made known the truth of who he is, the truth of how he has said men ought to live. And even though we know the truth because he's made it clear to us that we have suppressed the truth. That's Romans 1, 21 and 22. Although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking. Foolish in their hearts that were darkened. Sound familiar? Claiming to be wise, they became fools. In fact, it says they suppress the truth. That's what they're doing. Their hearts are callous. They can't feel it anymore. They've given themselves up to every kind of sensuality and greed and the practice of every kind of impurity. Not that which honors God. Remember, we read at the beginning, we were created in Christ Jesus for lives of true holiness and righteousness, lives that would honor God. This is not a description of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. This is a worldview that rejects Jesus, that rejects God altogether. So here's what Paul says to the Christians. Stop acting like them. Stop thinking like them. Stop living like them. That's not you anymore. You have been called to something different. You've been called to be different. That used to be you, he says earlier in the letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2. He says, you were dead in your sins. You were apart from Christ, but you have now been made alive. Christian sitting here today, I would say that's you as well. You were dead in your sin. You were separated from Jesus Christ. You were darkened in your understanding, but you have been made alive. Stop thinking like the world. Stop loving the things that the world loves. Because of the work of God's Spirit in the heart of the believer, we are to walk different, think different and treat one another differently. Now, I want you to think about something real quickly. Think about most of the church experience you've had. How many of you have been in church for more than 5 years? How many of you have been in a church, process of elimination here, for more than 10 years? More than 20 years? 30 years? 40 years? You know what you see over that period of time? A conformity of behavior. If you're going to be a part of us, you have to look like us, act like us, talk like us. And it, by the way, we will give you a well-written list of rules that you have to keep if you want to be one of us. You know what that is? That's legalism. That forgets the fact that Jesus paid it all. But why do we owe him our life and obedience? Because he paid it all. But that version of religion says we are the ones who are going to make it right. We're going to do everything right, and therefore, we're going to determine what you drive. We're going to determine what you wear. We're going to determine where you go and who you talk to. It's so far from the true gospel, where we've been called to life and given life in Christ Jesus. It's God's work that saves. It's his spirit in the heart of the believer that causes us to look different and think different and act different. Anytime it's just me trying to put on the right thing, like, oh, if I want to be a member of that church, I got to act like this and do this. No, those things are meant to be evidence of a transformed heart. I want to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't raise your hand on this. Are you ready? I'm going to say it one more time. So I'm not tricking you. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you have felt that desire at the end of the service to escape this building as quickly as possible? See why I said don't raise your hand? I just got to get out of here as quick as I can. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. Man, we all have down days. We all have difficult times that we go through. But friend, if there isn't a consistent pattern of wanting to have fellowship one with another in the body of Christ, that should beg the question, are you joined with the body of Christ? If there isn't a desire in your heart to obey the commands of Christ in his word, friend, you should ask yourself the question, am I a Christian who's been changed from death to life? If I still love death and not life, examine yourself, as Paul said, to see if you are in the faith. This is why we don't just earn our salvation by putting it on. Kids, here's a question for you in here. Who is it that saves us? Is it our good works or is it God? Every single one of them got that one right. We cannot save ourselves. Our good works can never earn enough before God. It is all his work. But there's a really interesting line in here. He says, stop thinking like them, stop acting like them. He says, but that's not the way that you learned Christ. Did that sound weird when we read that earlier to anybody? That's a strange phrase for those of us who say, well, this isn't something I'm doing that I'm putting on. I'm saved by grace alone. I've got the date written in my Bible that I believed in Jesus Christ. And on that day, I remember when I was a kid, I had this little tiny little Bible in the front. I don't remember what the date was, but it said something 1979. Which, if you do the math, that's 8 years before I was born. Not really. I think I was like five or something like that. But a lot of Christians pin their hope of salvation back to a date rather than a mountain of evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their life. The fruit of the Spirit just means there's evidence that God's Spirit is at work within you. Christian, is there evidence? Along the path, God can have worked to save us, but if we haven't learned Christ, learned obedience to his word. Keep reading here, verse 21. Assuming that you heard of him, so how does it start at heart? Starts by hearing, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That you heard about him, and you were taught in him. All of it's Christ-focused. We're learning about him, but we're being taught in him. Hopefully the things that you get from this church in these sermons are just anchored and rooted in scripture after scripture after scripture. You know why? Because one day I'll be dead and gone, and somebody will say good riddance. Because another, a better preacher, someone more eloquent, someone smarter is going to come along. I can hear that, it just thanks be to God, going up already. That's why everything that we do has to outlast the character of whoever happens to be standing right here. It has to be rooted in God's word. By the way, that's why we use ancient confessions of the church in at the end of the service and the beginning of the service. In the catechism, this is what the church has confessed to be true about God for 1,000 years. This is longer than us. This is bigger than us. And our sermons are called to be faithful to God's word. You need to hear of him. You need to be taught in him. And here's why. Because the truth is in Jesus. It's not in your heart. Don't listen to Disney. Disney says follow your heart. Follow your heart. And scripture says it will lead you to death because the heart is sick and deceitful above all things. No, God changes us. God first imputes, that means gives, his righteousness to us, and then God teaches us, he imparts his righteousness to us through his word and through other people. This is what he's going to describe here as putting off and putting on. So first he says, put off your old self. Here's what the old self ties to all of this stuff, right? Everything that was up there, that's your old self. That's the way you used to think. The hardness of your heart, the callousness, alienated, ignorant, giving yourself up to sensuality and greed. That's the old self, and remnants of, I have bad news for you, remnants of that still exist in you today. And so he says, put it off. Friends, that's where the growing pains start. Kids, anybody ever had growing pains in here where you grow so fast and it hurts? I'm still hoping for a growth spurt. I think it's coming. It is coming, but it's headed in a different direction, right? The same thing's true for Christians. As we grow up into Christ, because that old self, right, this guy, is still alive and well within us. That old self, that old way of thinking, the former manner of life, all the things it said with its corrupt desires, deceitful desires. God has changed us. He has imputed righteousness to us. And then God teaches us, imparted righteousness, through his word and through his people. And so here's what he says. We are to put on the new self. A new self that was created, right? That's what God does in salvation. That's the imputed righteousness, putting the righteousness of Jesus upon us, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. But if we're going to walk that out, if we're going to live that, that's going to be something that we are taught. That's something that we are going to grow in as we're being shaped more and more into the image of Jesus every day. Now, as we read this next section, I want you to look for something in particular. I want you to look for, if that's the call, all of the put-offs and put-ons. Right, put off the old self and put on the new. As you follow along in your own scripture, I want you to look for all of those that we find here. Therefore, right, starts with a really important word, therefore, because all that's true, because in Christ we are new creations. The old is gone and the new has come. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good for building up, as fits the occasion, may give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This process begins with God transforming a dead sinner who is now made alive in Christ. This is not a self-help manual for you to be a good person. When you go to Christian bookstores, look at the self-help books that are in there. There's a disturbing amount of them. Yes, if you are a giant jerk, life will go easier for you if you're just a nice person. But you can't help yourself. You're like, I'm not trying to fix myself. I'm just letting Jesus do it. And then you're a giant jerk to everyone around you. You're making your life miserable and probably theirs. Again, husbands, wives, bad time to say amen. Don't say yes right now. Don't raise your hand. But you can be a nice person and a good person who goes to hell. There's no self-help into heaven. This is a response to what Jesus has already done. All the things that we're putting on, they're the likeness of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 describes him like this. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Christ's kindness, his tenderheartedness, his forgiveness is the model of our attitudes and actions for one another. Received first through the gospel and then given to one another. Here's a fill in the blank for you. If you are in Christ, your relationship with him should shape the way you relate to others. Seems like it's really foundational and basic, but I'm going to read it one more time. Because for some of you, all your relationships with other people, you've given yourself a pass on because they're a giant jerk. Right there, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said to me. And so therefore, I have a right to act like this. I have a right to have this attitude or to talk to them like this. But if you are in Christ, that's the measure. That's the beginning. How has Christ treated you? Not how have they treated you. How has Jesus treated you? If you are in Christ, your sins have been forgiven. They've been covered by his blood. You've been given his righteousness. Then your relationship to him should shape the way that you relate to other people around you. Yet here's the phrase that I, as a pastor, hear a lot. Some Christian will lose their mind. They'll forget this entirely and lose their mind in a moment, and someone else will come and respond and say something like this. That person calls themselves a Christian? I can't believe a Christian would ever talk to someone or treat someone like that. Anybody ever heard that before? Here's what we should say. I agree. I'm with you 100%. Because if I'm in Christ, that relationship should shape all of these relationships. But so often, we forget. So often, our hearts drift towards sin and selfishness. Here's why that happens. Growing pains. We have been born into the family of God, but we have a lot of growing to do. And here's generally how we find out about it when we run into something. Our minds are still loving the darkness over here, and so we walk in the darkness and we stub our toe. Unfortunately, it often happens to be on another Christian. Ow, your face hit me right in the toe. And that's where our talk reveals our sinful heart. The things that come out of our mouth reveal the darkness that actually lurks in here. The old self that maybe we are keeping alive in some dark and secret corner in our heart and soul. Luke 6, verse 45 says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the scripture says what? The mouth speaks. There were only four of you who knew that. So we're going to say that one like kids learning the memory verse, because this is important. Out of the abundance of the heart, right, say the whole thing with me. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now back up to that guy who has that jerk coworker, and he lost his mind on him. I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. It just flew out of my mouth before I could think about it. You know what happened? out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know what happens when we get mad? Our brain shuts off. And what's really in our heart skips our brain and goes directly out of our mouth. You did mean that. There's evil. There's darkness lurking in our hearts. Here's one of the ways that we see it. Gossip and grumbling and tearing one another down in the church. Proverbs 11, verse 13 says, "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered." Proverbs 16, verse 28 says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer," or another translation says, "a gossip separates close friends." These instructions Paul is giving to the Ephesians are to Christians. This isn't to non-Christians. We should not be surprised when non-Christians sin. That's what they do. That's who they are. No, this is to Christians, those who've been made alive in Christ, but they're going through growing pains. There's lingering problems from the old self. And so he says, put the old self to death. This is graphic language. It doesn't strike us as graphic because we're used to hearing it as church language. But I guarantee, and Ryan, I apologize, but you came in uniform. There's nothing I can do. Let's say that poor Ryan gets called out to a call in the middle of this church service, called to a domestic dispute, and he gets to the house, calls dispatch and tells him he's there, and he walks in, and you know, just the wife is there, and he says, "You know, what's going on? Tell me what happened." She's like, "Well, I was having a fight with my husband, but it's okay. I fix it now. I put him to death." There's more calls going to be made at that moment. Like, many, many officers are going to come to that scene. Why? Because that's graphic. That is violent. And Paul says that old self is in you, and you have to kill it. You have to murder the old self that is within you, the sin tendencies that are within you. Why? Because they're ruining everything else around you. Put it to death and put on the new self that is in Christ. By the way, that only happens in community. That only happens when we're surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. This is God's design for the church, who help us walk it out. Brothers and sisters who are flawed and broken, and by the way, in case you didn't know it yet, going to hurt your feelings and let you down. Imperfect people just like you. Thanks be to God. So when sinners sin against you, even Christian sinners sin against you, we should go, "Well, that's no surprise because I'm a sinner too." Generally, what we do is we join the bleacher seats and we go, "How could a person call themselves a Christian and act like that?" 2 weeks ago in the sermon, I had a quote from Ben Stewart, who was speaking at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary for their chapel. And he said this, "I can't look like Jesus without you. I need you, because spirituality is always worked out within community. I can't achieve Christ-likeness without you." Here's how Paul said that in Ephesians 4, just before the passage we're looking at. Verse 11, he says, "He gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers." These are ministry gifts. These are people God has given to the church. What's their job? "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." Until what? "Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." If I'm going to reach the full measure of the stature of Christ that God has for my life and your life, we have to do it together. That's what Paul said. There are people God has given in your life to help you get there, and without them, you won't get there. But it's not just pastors. It's not just spiritual leaders. It's all of us. That's why we read at the beginning, Ephesians 4:15. This is to the whole church. "Speak the truth in love to one another And so we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Here's how that happens: when you say something to you and you say something to you, and we all start growing up together. Oh, but friends, that is often uncomfortable. It's often difficult because it comes in the midst of our missing the mark. So how do we put this into practice? How do we make an application of this one verse that's the center of our focus today, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Rather than tearing down, to give grace. I've got just a handful of really practical applications for you. James is going to describe them as attempting to tame the tongue, but I think in our modern age, you could also add thumb to that as well. Here's the first one: speak the truth. Exodus 23, verse 1, do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Psalm 34, verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Truth should be the very heart and soul of what we say as believers. But it's not just truth by itself. The second one is speaking the truth in love. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I think my mom and dad said that verse to us 8 billion times while I still lived at home. Every time there was a conflict, a harsh word stirs up wrath. Right? You yell at your brother and then you hit him in the back of the head like that, you're stirring up wrath. Don't be surprised. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. Why is that one in there? Because so often when it comes to speaking the truth in love, it's not just what will happen in your life. Will that be that turn from sin towards faith? It's what is that turn going to look like towards me? Anybody ever tried to encourage somebody in the faith and they turned on you like a biting dog? And you said, I'm never doing that again. I'm never talking to that person again. That's fear of man. Rather than faithfulness, here is the truth. I'm going to share it in love. Your reaction, your response is actually your responsibility. It's not mine. But I'm going to, as lovingly and as gently, as compassionately as I can, I'm going to share the truth with you. But so often, come on, Christian, isn't this true for all of us? We fail to do that. We fear to do that because of a fear of man. Scripture says that proves to be a snare. If we are to speak the truth in love and therefore build one another up, only we're afraid to do that, what happens? We don't build one another up. Here's the next one. Don't share things that were shared with you in confidence. Most of these seem pretty straightforward, but I think we forget. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. Husbands, do not look at your wives right now. Do not do it. If you wanted to do it, repent right now. And fear. Repent in fear. Proverbs 25, verses 9 and 10. This is a really helpful one. In fact, this one, if it's not in your notes, you should make a note here. Proverbs 25, 9 through 10. It says, argue your case with your neighbor himself and do not reveal another's secret. So we're called to make the case. Some of us have said, well, I would have never revealed that, but I had to make the case. Argue your case with your neighbor himself, but don't reveal another's secret, or others may accuse you of gossip, and you will never regain your good reputation. Guard what is shared with you in confidence. And yet there's times where we have to ask for help, where it goes beyond what just you and I can deal with. We're actually called by Scripture. We're commanded by Scripture to include other people. Matthew 18 is the best text for this. So the next one is ask for help, but keep the circle small. Matthew 18, verse 15, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained a brother. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Yesterday, we had about 30 guys gather for our men's breakfast, and I'll just say, if you weren't there, you missed out. There was something of not only glorious fellowship, but great encouragement. Seth Detweiler was sharing some of his testimony, and I told him at the end, I'm 100% going to steal it and put it in the sermon today, because he talked about what it's like, especially as a young man, to wrestle with that sin and selfishness. Now, before I say it, ladies, how many of the guys came home and completed the assignment and told you something? Just in case you don't know what I'm talking about, guys, you got one more shot at redemption. He talked about that youthful immaturity and that sinful selfishness and how God has given him an epic wife. And here's the quote. She doesn't put up with it. Instead of complaining, nagging, or gossiping about me, she just threatens to call my friends. And then they show up. So the homework was go home and tell your wife or your significant other, here's the two or three guys that if I lose my mind, if I go off the rails, I want you to call these guys because they will hold me to account. Ladies, how many of you, your guys, did that when they got home? Yes, I actually saw a couple hands. The rest of you, schmucks. She knows about it now. There is no escape. And by the way, this is the way to freedom. There's so many of these things of the old man, the old nature that just drag on forever until we drag them kicking and screaming into the light. And you drag those before another couple brothers it was a few years ago, just to use another police example. I was out with an officer, and there had been a fatal crash. And so most of the officers in the county that evening were tied up with investigating the crash. And people who had no business being on the road, like detectives who were going to retire in just a couple years, were out running traffic on the road. And one of them, I won't mention his name, had some sort of crazy call. And he got to the end, and he gets on the radio, and his radio traffic went something like this. Everything's 10-4. It was just a severe case of cranial rectal inversion. If you don't understand that, talk to me after the class. And isn't that the case, though? We have our head in the wrong place, and we need a couple brothers in Christ to come along and help us get it straight. Don't try and do it by yourself. You've been joined with brothers and sisters for a reason. Here's the next one. Even though we've been joined with one another, we're called into one another's lives, remember that you are neither judge nor savior. Your job is not to judge every intention of their heart, and you are not to save them, either by your words or your actions. If I can just get there, if I can just be there, if I can just be the one who says it to them or says it often enough to them. Romans 8:34. Here's the truth. Who is there to condemn us? For Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. And he is interceding for us. No, we haven't been called by God to fix it, quote unquote, for one another, but to speak the truth in love, to build one another up in the knowledge of the gospel, to love even as we have been loved, to forgive as we have been forgiven, and to walk together through the growing pains with one another until we all attain the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. God, may it be so. Worship team, if you would come on up. In your bulletins, you should have the outline for family worship. What I want to encourage you this week, especially those of you with young kids. This is a good exercise for all of us, but especially those of you with young kids, use this as a learning opportunity. Go back and read together Matthew 18. Go back and read Ephesians 4:29. And then in light of those verses, not in light of what our world says or what's popular today or even what the church says, in light of those verses, list off two steps. Have your kids do this. Two steps in the following situation. When you have a close friend of yours that's involved in something bad, a sin that could hurt them or hurt their walk with God, cause other problems later, and you want to say something, but you are worried, evidently, I can't spell worried, you're worried it will hurt their feelings or they'll be mad at you. What should you do? Man, get your kids to talk about what does the Bible call us to do? Not what do I want to do, what do I feel like doing? What does God's word call us to do? And then pray together that God would give you the strength to be those who speak the truth in love. That's the call of the church. That's the command of the faithful, that we might be involved in one another's life to remind each other of the gospel. The greatness of the salvation that we have of a God who was perfect and holy and yet for our sake sent Christ clothed in human flesh. That he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that it is your word, it's your gospel, through the power of your Spirit and the shed blood of Jesus Christ that transforms our hearts. Apart from you, O God, we are sinners, dead and bound for destruction. And yet in Christ we have new life. We have been made alive. Oh, but I pray, Lord, it wouldn't stop there. I pray that we would learn Christ, that we would put on Christ, that our hearts would come alive to your word, that our lives would be surrounded with other brothers and sisters in Christ who love us enough to speak the truth in love to us. Oh, let us, oh God, here at Eden Worship Center, grow up into maturity of those who reflect you well, who know you and make you known, we pray, for the sake of your great name, not ours. Amen.
Thanks for joining our podcast. We pray that God would bless you and strengthen you through his word. If you'd like to find out more about EWC or give tithes and offerings in support of this ministry, visit our website at edenworshipcenter.co.